The following message is by Eugen An of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found online at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Good morning. All right, I tell this to my youth group because I am extroverted and I need some response. So, good morning. It is a pleasure and a privilege to be here this morning just to share the Word of God with you. And I feel like even throughout the worship and Paul's prayer this morning, God is already ministering and speaking to us. And we're going to get into the scripture this morning, but that we would have hearts that are open and sensitive and just asking God to speak to us. This morning, we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to read through the passage first and then pray for us. So let's read together here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it. But if not, we have it on the projector here. Let's read together. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you for your word that is alive and active. And God, we believe as a people that you're speaking to us this morning. Holy Spirit, begin to enter in and place the mirror in front of our souls that we would see us as we see, as you see us. And God, that we would hear your truth and be transformed by you today. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. For me, I go to the Chicago Tribune every day. Without a doubt, I check it out because I want to know what's going on in the world. And this week, there's some big news in Chicago. The teachers are done striking. They've gone back to school. If you're an Apple fanboy, iPhone 5 dropped on Friday. These were big news. But when you read the Tribune and you go through it, there are the devastating stories. The stories, when you click on the tagline, just it looks horrific. This week, I've been reading stories about a man that wanted to live independent of any more responsibility. He was married, he had children, and he said, "You know what? My wife and I were just so different. I would like to be alone now." And in order to be absolved from all of his responsibility, what he did was he told his children, his wife, "Hey, I'm going to take you to a water park. Let's go together." They wake up early in the morning, and the entire family is sleeping in the car. What he does, unbeknownst to them, is he pulls off on a gravel road while they're still sleeping, and he executes every one of his family members. You read stories like that. You read about a teenager, 19 years old, in charge of a 2 and 3 year old, watching them. And in that time, what he's doing is he's recording himself sexually assaulting these children. You read that, and it hits you at the core of who you are. And the last story that struck me was this pastor in Indiana. As he took out kids on a trip, he committed statutory rape with one of the youth group members. And when you read stories like this, you read it and you realize we need someone to rescue us from ourselves. If left to our own devices, how brutal these things could be. And we look at them and we realize, oh man, they need a rescuer. These people, they need it. But this morning, as you came to church, was your thought that I need a rescuer? I need someone to rescue me. Many of us, we think those people need it, but not me. I'm okay. I know what's up. But lawyer, doctor, teacher, pharmacist, IT specialist, mother, father, brother, sister, did you come this morning looking for rescuing? Looking for a rescuer? Well, we've been going through in the book of Acts. God has been doing amazing things. We are seeing God do amazing things in this land. And for the first time, not only has Jesus died and resurrected, but now Jews are coming to faith in him. And now Gentiles, for the first time, are believing and now are part of this new community. Paul and Barnabas, Paul, a Pharisee, has been saved and rescued miraculously. And now he's been commissioned to go on a missionary journey. And he's going to city after city. And he's proclaiming the gospel. And he is seeing not 5, not 10, but the scriptures say thousands of people coming to faith. And that is not just Jewish people. This is Gentiles as well. And they are coming and believing that he is the Savior of the world. And as they go through these cities, they're proclaiming and recognizing what God is doing. They end up in Antioch of Syria. And they're rejoicing and telling all the brothers there of what God has been doing. And now we enter into our story today in Acts chapter 15. And I just want to say this one more time. Are you looking? Did you come here looking to be rescued? Is that your heart's desire? My first point this morning is that God does not rescue us based on our appearances. The Lord doesn't save us according to the perception that we put out there. Now, let me explain the beginning of our story. Paul and Barnabas are rejoicing. All of these Gentiles are coming to faith. And they are excited because God is doing something beyond their wildest dreams. And then some Jewish Christians come down from Jerusalem. They're called Judaizers. What they say when they come down is they're telling these Gentiles, Hey, I know that you confessed and you said, yeah, I'm saved, but listen, you need to be circumcised and you need to follow the law. And so they're beginning to teach this to the new believers. This hasn't been taught before. And they're telling this to the new believers. And Paul catches wind of this. And I shared before, Paul is one of those dudes that you just don't want to mess with. He's one of those guys that is twitchy and just, he's ready to fight. And when he catches wind of this, he doesn't just, oh, it's okay, I guess they can teach that. He gets up in their grill. Says, what are you talking about? What are you saying to these people? You're telling them they need to be circumcised. No, it's by faith. None of these people that we've ministered to have ever been circumcised, have ever followed the law of Moses, but yet God is doing a work in their lives. And so they argue, they debate, and there's no resolution. And so they have to kick it up to the big dogs. They got to kick it back to Jerusalem and find out from Peter, the elders, and the apostles, hey, what are we going to decide here as a group? So Paul and Barnabas, they travel together. I am so sorry. I need to fix this. Thank you. All right. Paul and Barnabas, they're going through the cities. They're traveling through, and they're proclaiming in Phoenicia and Samaria just the amazing works of God. They're saying, God is doing this amongst the Gentiles. Isn't that unbelievable? And in each city, Phoenicia is a Gentile city. They rejoice. They're excited about what God's doing. They go to Samaria, a mixed town of Jews and Gentiles. And they rejoice. God is doing something amazing amongst us. They get to Jerusalem. And they're welcomed by the elders, by the apostles, by the church. And they are celebrating. Right when Paul and Barnabas show up, what do they start doing? They start telling again, God is doing this amazing thing. All right, God, he's doing this amazing thing. The Gentiles are being saved. And then in the midst of them, there is a Pharisee, Christian, a Judaizer, that rises up and says, all that you've been talking about, all of these Gentiles, they have to be circumcised. And on top of that, they have to follow the law of Moses. Why are these guys, these Judaizers, why are they so hung up on this? What is the big deal? And I'm going to explain this morning, and it may feel like, oh man, it's going to be sort of dense, but if I don't lay down this foundation, we're going to be totally lost. We're just going to be using words and not really understand the significance. So I'm going to begin by sharing about this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, God spoke to him and called him to himself. So we're going to read this. This is the promise. This is the promise where God first spoke to Abraham. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God speaks to Abraham for the first time and tells him, leave everything you know, everything, all the countrymen, all the securities that you've ever had, leave it and follow me. And I'm going to make you into something that you could have never imagined. Most of us here would probably say, well, I don't think I could do that. But Abraham, by faith, follows God. And he follows and he takes his wife, his children, everything that he owns. He leaves his country saying, I'm following after Yahweh. God has given me a promise. Now the next part, the Abrahamic covenant we've established, the next part is so important. And it is the circumcision. This issue that we keep talking about over and over again, the Judaizers keep bringing it up. And this, in Genesis chapter 17, verses 11 through 14, this is what God says to Abraham. He says, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God tells Abraham, I want you, my people, to be physically different. At that time, this was unheard of. And I want men to know in this room, Abraham was not a young guy. This dude was 90 years old. And God tells him, I want you to be circumcised. You say, what? Wait, what? And God is telling him, this is the sign of the covenant. And imagine this. Abraham comes back home, right? And he tells all of his servants that are uncircumcised, and all of his sons that are probably in their teen years or young adult age, probably our age, say, hey, God has called me in this amazing promise, and he told me this, that I need to cut off your foreskin. What? Seriously? But this became the defining trait of every Jewish male. They were not like everybody else. When they took showers, they looked different. They acted different. They ate differently. And this covenant was for God's people. And you hear what God says at the end. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So you can understand why the Judaizers feel like this is important. If you want to be part of this covenant, you got to get this done. God says so. And now the last part is the law of Moses. And God gives this law after he delivers them out of Egypt. He delivers them through the Red Sea into a new land. He calls a people to himself. And Moses goes up on a mountain, and God gives him 10 commandments to live by. All of my people shall live by this. And on top of the 10 commandments, God gives the ceremonial law through Moses. Through everyday life, there was a rule to uphold. There was a rule to live by. The way you dressed, the way you ate, the way all of your life was, it was revolving around the law of Moses. And God gave this law to teach the Jewish people, the Israelites, this is how you dance with the holy God. This is how you hang with me. And so the law was given. And so Judaizers, as I explained before, these men, they said, I'm circumcised. I uphold the law of Moses, and I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They fulfilled every commandment. All 10 they did zealously. They honored God. They didn't bow to foreign idols. They revered his name. They didn't lie, cheat, or steal. They never committed adultery. They didn't covet. And on top of that, they went to church. They went to the temple every Sabbath. They fasted twice a week. Twice a week, guys. What? I can't even do once a week. Once a month. And these guys, they lived according to the law. These Judaizers, for them, perfect performance, it equaled salvation. Perfect performance was the passing grade. And I ask you this morning, why did God give this law? Why did he do these things? The purpose of the law of Moses, it was not so that every Israelite would have a personal rescue plan. You know, in our homes, you have a plan of escape. Well, I hope you do. But you know what? They thought this was our plan of escape. This is how we are considered good and we're delivered and we're saved. We follow all the laws and we're circumcised. But let me tell you, brother, sister, the purpose of the law, it was to convince us that we need a rescuer. When you looked at the Ten Commandments, when you looked at every law in your heart, it was meant to point us to the need of a rescuer. That there is no human possible way that you, me, or anyone on this earth could do that. The heart of the Judaizer, at the core of who they are, they believed they would be saved whether Jesus came or not. Even if the Messiah never showed up in their lifetime, they did everything right. Therefore, God would save them. The the Judaizer was concerned about the outward appearance. They were concerned about how they looked to everybody else. Do you remember that in the Gospels? These Pharisees, they walked around in huge robes. They wanted to be seen, and they wanted everybody to know, I am in good standing with God. I don't need to worry about anything. And they believed this: God is more concerned about the appearance than anything else. As long as I do this, I'm all right. And the truth is, this morning, aren't you and I the exact same way? Aren't you and I the exact same way? Everything in our lives is in order. When I look around this room, nobody has junk hanging out. Nobody is walking around telling them, everybody, oh, my problems. No. When we come dressed nicely. Everything about our appearance looks good. Even when we talk to people, hey, I got it all together. I'm good. And at the heart of us, we think God is concerned about our appearance here. How you look. How you've been performing during the week. When I say words like quiet time, scripture reading, prayer, all of a sudden you're put on this grid. And you try and match up and you realize I am not matching up. At the heart of us, as long as we look okay, then we're okay. We know that Jesus is the Savior. We know that He's the Redeemer of us all, right? But I just got to have everything looking all right. Let me tell you, you and I, we care about appearance. You and me, oh yeah, it is important how we look, how we present ourselves, what our breath smells like, what kind of car we drive, what kind of home we own. We care about these appearances, and we also care that we're going to church and we're doing all of the right things. But I'll tell you this, God does not care about your appearance. You and I do, but God is concerned about your heart. He is concerned about your heart. He does not care how good of a law keeper you have been this week, this month, this year. But He is looking at the depth of your soul and your heart, and He wants to know what's up. What's going on in there? A while ago, I was hanging out with some Christians. Nobody here, so don't worry. This illustration is not about you, okay? I was like, if I share this illustration, people are like, oh, is that me? Don't worry, it's not you. For whoever's listening on this podcast, no, I'm just kidding. I was hanging out with some Christian friends, and you know, if you hung out with me, I'm pretty loud, especially if there's a sports thing going on TV. I'm very loud. I like to talk and hang, and I'm really just an anomaly when it comes to Asians. My coworkers even say, I forget you're Asian, because when you come here, it is so loud. And I hang out, and I love to eat. I love to watch TV, hang, talk, joke around. I love that stuff. And I was hanging out with these Christian folks, and I'm going to be honest, all right? I didn't say anything, but in my heart, I was judging them. I was judging their lifestyle, their choices. I was judging, you know, the home they lived in, the car they drove. But you know what? This was the redeeming thing. I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything because that's what Asians do. We don't say stuff. But yo, in here, in the heart, Lord have mercy if we put a microphone to that. I didn't think I did anything wrong. I didn't think I did anything wrong. This is what Christians do. We judge each other, but we don't say anything. We keep the veneer. But God spoke to me and broke me. Because in the midst of that time, as I was hanging out, you know what I did? As I was judging, I just became quiet. Secluded myself. I don't seclude myself. I look for people. But it's because in my heart, it was wretched. But outwardly, my appearance was fine. I was still a pastor. I was still a Christian. I was still in my eyes, a godly man. But in my heart, I was condemning myself. God is concerned with the heart. This morning as you come, and I ask that question, did you come looking for a rescuer? This morning it's time to take a mirror, not to your face, not to your clothes, but to your heart. What's up? What's been going on in that dialogue inside of you, between you and God? God does not rescue us according to our appearances, but God rescues us according to the need in our heart. This, in the narrative, as we talked about Paul and Barnabas, and now the Judaizers are saying they need to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Now they've arrived, and Peter, the elders, the apostles, they've come together, and now they have to decide, do these Gentiles need to be circumcised? Do they need to follow the law of Moses? And you would think, if it's not a big deal, then it should be an open and shut case. I mean, what's the big deal? No, it's by faith. What's the big deal? But in the scriptures, it says that there was debate. There was argument over this. It was not an open and shut case, but they had to wrestle through this issue. In the midst of that wrestling, Peter interjects. And I'm just going to bring you guys some reminders here. In Acts chapter 10, Peter experiences something amazing. As a Jew, he knows he's not supposed to eat certain animals. He's not supposed to eat lizard or hoofed animals or pork, anything like that. But he has this vision. And in the vision, there's a blanket descending with all these different animals. And God says, Peter, rise, kill, eat, partake. And Peter says, oh no, God, I am a good Jew. I do not partake in such things. I would never do that. But God says to him, do not call unclean what I have made clean. And he sees his vision three times. After that, he awakes and someone knocks on the door. And it's a servant of the house of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. And so the servant says, my master told me to come get you. Will you come to Cornelius' home? Peter normally would not go with a Gentile. We Jews don't hang with them. But because of this vision, he goes. And as he enters into the house of Cornelius, the first thing Cornelius does is he gets down on his knees and begins to worship. Oh my God, you're here. And Peter says, get up. I am just a man. And Cornelius begins to unpack this vision that God had given him. And he said, God told me to get you. And so Cornelius got him. Peter's here. All right, Peter, what do you have to say? And Peter begins to unpack the gospel. That God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin and rose again from the dead. And that if we believe in him, that all of our sin, all of the wrongdoing, all of the messed up stuff that we've done can be forgiven. And as soon as Peter finishes speaking these words, these people begin to speak in tongues, in different languages, and extolling God. And Peter, eyes wide open, what is going on? And in his heart, he recognizes this is a work of God. He shows no distinction anymore between Jew and Gentile. These men are not circumcised. These men have never followed the law of Moses. Yet God is filling them with the Holy Spirit. And they are praising him at the top of their lungs. And he says it was the same thing as in Acts chapter 2. When the apostles for the first time experienced the Holy Spirit coming on them. And Peter remembers this moment and tells the elders. And tells the apostles, hey, God chose me to speak to these people. And when I proclaimed the gospel, God checked their heart. He looked at who they were.
And at that, he gave them the forgiveness of sin because of their faith. And he filled them with the Holy Spirit. Now, brothers, Judaizers, all of us, how can we put a yoke on these men? How can we tell them to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised if God himself doesn't care about it? And Peter ends with this, and he says, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. What is Peter saying here? God is doing something. This is not a rule that Peter is just making up on the fly, but God is doing something amongst the Gentiles. And in a moment of honesty, Peter says this: why are you testing God by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Essentially, what Peter is saying is, guys, hey, let's be honest, okay? Moment of truth for all Jews here. This law, you and I, we could, my dad, he couldn't do it. Your dad, he couldn't do it. Me, I know I couldn't do it. I didn't say anything, but I couldn't do it. And that the purpose of the law was that we would look to him, the rescuer. We haven't been able to do this. We haven't been able to keep up appearances. So what about the covenants? What about the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant? Is that important anymore? Are those just, who cares? No. Jesus was the fulfillment. Jesus, when he came to this earth, he was the fulfillment of the covenant. And no longer do you need to be circumcised in the flesh, but now in this new era, we need to be circumcised of the heart. That we would be cut to the heart. And that we would believe him to be the rescuer for us. What about the Mosaic, the law of Moses? What about that? Jesus in his perfection. He was fully man and fully God. He fulfilled the entire law and everything in it. And so that when we proclaim faith in him, we are given his righteousness. His righteousness is put on us. We are expunged of any sin, cleansed, and now his righteousness is placed upon us. And so the law of Moses has been fulfilled. In all of these things, Christ has done it. And so now we only look to him. For the Judaizers, for you and me, we believe that we don't need a savior. Maybe in the tough stuff. You know, when stuff goes really bad, yeah, I need someone to rescue me. But for daily living, I mean, I can handle it. I can wake up, brush my teeth, go to work. I can do this all on my own. And that is what Judaizers believe. And I honestly, for me, that's me. That's my heart. That I wake up every morning and I start putting myself through the religious process. I should pray. I should read my Bible. I should have quiet time. But no. My attitude is so wrong. And this is the attitude we need, you and I need. The Gentiles, these people never worship God. They would go to pagan temples. They would sleep with the prostitutes. They would do anything under the sun. Anything that brought them pleasure, hey, if it feels good, it must be good. And they went after it. And I'm in the core of their heart, there was probably this moment that there's something messed up. I need someone to rescue me from this. And for all of us this morning, I asked that question in the beginning. Do you need a rescuer? when you came here this morning and you began the service and singing the songs and hearing the prayer, were you thinking and longing in your heart, I need to be here because I need Him more than anything else? Because ultimately, that is what God is concerned about with your heart. That is what He desires out of us. In a moment of truth here for me as I prepared for this sermon, it was so hard for me to understand this passage. I just took it at surface level and I said, you know, I mean, I know I'm not saved by works. I know that. I'm saved by Jesus. But what God did in my heart, He put a mirror to show me what's really going on. This image that you guys see, that I put out there, you guys believe it, but God doesn't, not for a minute. He knows the wrestling of my heart. And He started dealing with it. And I confessed, God, I've bought into this superficial level religion stuff. I was so deep in it, I couldn't even understand this passage. And this morning as we come here, it may be hard for you to see it. It may be hard for you to even understand it. Because this has just become so routine. But what I'm going to say here this morning is that for you and me, as we stand up against the law, we are lawbreakers. Even if we know who the Savior is, we are lawbreakers. And every morning that you wake up, we need to recognize, I need to be rescued. I need a rescuer for me. How am I going to go to work? How am I going to deal with my wife or my husband? How am I going to deal with my children? If left up to me, oh God, it's going to be so superficial. My kids will be able to tell. They're going to be able to tell that this church stuff is just a Sunday thing. My wife, she's going to be able to tell me, you know, you put yourself, you know, everyone thinks you're this way, but man, I know who you really are. And this morning, brothers, sisters, God rescues us according to the need in our heart. Do you need Him today? Are you looking for someone to redeem your life? How do we get there? How do we get there? I think honestly, we need to stop being fooled by what we are projecting out there. This is our moment of honesty. This is the stuff that you don't even talk about with your spouse, but you need to begin dialoguing with God. The thoughts in your heart, this is what God sees. This is what makes us a lawbreaker. But Jesus forgives us and redeems us from Him, redeems us from them. This morning, as we come together as a church, I put up this picture because I love this picture. It's a wonderful photo. The lighting is perfect, and we all look so beautiful. We all look so great, refreshed. But all of us, if you came here this morning and you didn't need a rescuer, you just needed, I don't know. If you're not looking for a rescuer this morning, you've come to the wrong place. Because this place is for hurting people. This place is for people that do not have it all together. That when we worship, when we sing these songs, we are crying out to the living God. The God that saves us. Hosanna, Hosanna. He rescues us and delivers us. I'm going to invite Rochelle to come on up and begin playing the piano. And I want us to take some time for reflection. We're going to have communion this morning. And I want to invite us to ask God to search our hearts. These Judaizers thought God was clearly impressed with their appearance. But what they didn't realize is that God was looking at the heart. And that's what Peter knew so well. And this morning, that our hearts would be before God. Saying, I need a rescuer. I need a redeemer. Can we take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer this morning? Thank you.